much. Well, hey, good morning. I'm so glad you're here. My name's Chris, and I get to be the pastor here, and I'm thankful that you are with us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we are, so please keep your Bibles open. Now, we've been in the year of the disciple. It's what we are doing this year as we are challenging one another to one Christ follower helping another Christ follower follow Christ. I would argue that the main mandate of the Great Commission is to make disciples. And you know, we're in 1 Corinthians 4 today, and that's one of the, I would argue, the clearest pictures in the Scripture of what a disciple looks like. And you know, it's it sets a bar. It shows us the kind of life we should emulate. And this is 1 Corinthians 4. And you know, I brought with me a little, you know, fancy, it's kind of fancy, isn't it? It's my allergy survival kit. Anybody have allergies? It's spring right now. Anybody facing allergies? So if you're facing allergies, this is like a staple of a survival kit, your Kleenex box. I brought this from my house. I didn't even go out to go buy it. I had it all in my house. Our Kleenex box, I got to take it back home in my kit here. Then if you're serious about it, you got your Flonase. Anybody bust out the Flonase? This stuff is a staple at my house. We go through this like water. Zyrtec, that's when it gets a little more serious. You got the Zyrtec. But if it's really serious, you're busting out Benadryl, okay? Now, if you take Benadryl, if you took it today, you're going to be falling asleep while I preach, and I won't be offended. But you know, this is the serious allergy survival kit. Well, you know, as I think about my little survival kit here that I put together, it's an important example today in light of 1 Corinthians 4. In light of the day, Palm Sunday, I would argue that historically humanity has had an allergy to authority. We've struggled with authority. This goes back to the human revelation of Isaiah 53. Verse 6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. We have a human struggle to resist the authority of God. It's almost like we have an allergy to authority. Now, sometimes in America, we're Americans and we're Oklahomans, and you know, there's sometimes that resistance to authority is necessary. But until it comes to the authority of God, we have an interesting allergy to the authority even of God. 1 Corinthians 4 is this really clear discussion. Actually, chapters 1 through 4 is a snapshot of a church struggling to follow the authority of God. And if you think about the human story of or the revelation of Palm Sunday, let's think about Palm Sunday today. Almost 2,000 years ago, we're not far from the 2,000th anniversary of the first Palm Sunday. And, you know, think about what happened on this day almost 2,000 years ago. All of God's people were gathering for Passover, and Jesus entered, and they were like, glory to God, praise to the Lord. They had palm branches, and they were saying, this is the Messiah. And they were praising his name. And just in a matter of days, the very same people, as the cross came into view, as the plan of God came into view, they were like, no, we're not doing that. They were saying, crucify him. Think about this day. The significance of the revelation of our authority allergy. As even God's people who should have seen the cross, should have known the cross was Jesus told them, I'm going to the cross. But it was only just the women and John that didn't run. You know, I would say that historically the world has struggled. They've liked the idea of Jesus as a savior, but they've struggled with the cross. And you know what we get to do this week is we get to help our community get a picture of the cross and unify. We get to unify as a church around the cross. This was the problem of the Corinthian church. They were fighting with one another. As we get to chapter 4, and we've already seen how some were saying, look, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas. And now Paul is getting them together and saying, hey, church, we gotta focus on the cross. And you got to get rid of this allergy to the authority that is in your life. And this was the problem with the Corinthian church. They were struggling with this God-given authority. And so you know what Paul does? Look at verse 16 in chapter 4. He says, I urge you then, be imitators of me, he says. And what is he doing? He's saying, look, this is what your leaders should do, because I can imagine Paul and Apollos and Cephas getting together going, what are they doing? They're arguing who's better. They're not unifying around the cross. They've got this pride thing going on, this unintended competition, where they were probably saying, you know, Apollos, he's much cooler than Paul. And look, we're followers of Apollos. Or no, we follow Peter, Cephas. No, I follow Paul, the OG right there. Peter could probably have been the OG, I guess. But you know, they have this unhealthy disunity. And what Paul is doing is saying, no, look, follow me. I'm setting the example of what a disciple looks like. And I think we get a really clear picture of a disciple, of a disciple that submits to the authority of God. So let's look at it. Look at verse 1. Paul sets this example. And if you're taking notes, one of the things that a disciple does, and we see it in the life of Paul, we see it right here in the text, a disciple will selflessly serve. And if you want a clear picture of what a disciple does, look at verse 1. It says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. He's saying, look, if you want to regard us, regard your leaders. And historically in the church, leaders are to set the example. And that's what Paul is doing for all of us. These are not only the expectations you should have of me, but it's the expectation of every disciple of Christ. They selflessly serve. Look at this. He says, one should regard us. How should a disciple be regarded? As a servant of Christ. I mean, this word servant, do you know what it means? It's a description of an under rower. It's like this battleship, and if you've seen those of old ancient days when they were out in the bay or out in on the sea, and it was not the captains up on deck that was giving the power to the ship. It was those people underneath that were rowing the ship. And you know what Paul describes? He says, if you want to be a disciple, the ministers among you are setting the example. We are under rowers. We are those leaders that are under the ship doing the work. And I think about what's happening this week with Passion Week. I mean, just right after the service, there's going to be an army of people. This room is going to be absolutely transformed so that our community gets to see the cross. You know, this is simultaneously, today there's going to be a huge rehearsal for Easter as the leaders that are leading on Easter, they're going to get the stage for a while. And these are critically important as these under rowers are working. You know, this is what a disciple does. It's a cross-focused mission. And what Paul is doing, what God is doing to the Corinthian church, saying, look, the mission in front of you is so critical. You've got to rally around the cross. And it starts with this is how one should regard us. Servants of Christ. And this is what our city, our family, the people we live among, the people we work around, the people we play with, the places we shop. They should regard us as, you guys are servants of Christ. This is what a disciple looks like. But not only that, look at as verse 1 continues, not only should a disciple be a servant of Christ and regarded in that way, but a disciple should be biblically faithful. Notice verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. And notice this, and stewards of the mysteries of God. You know what ministers should be? And this is what you should hold me accountable to be, a steward of the mysteries of God. You know what you should be as you walk with Jesus among people? Stewards of the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? It's God's word, God's revelation of himself to the world. God has made this mystery known, that he's entered the world and he's made himself known to the world. And we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And notice this, that they may be found faithful. Found faithful to what? The mysteries of God. It's like I get text messages. I got one on Friday about, okay, Chris, man, things are going downhill over there in the Middle East. And hey, is this the end? Maybe. But I texted this guy. I mean, it's funny to me, and it's okay. You can always text me. I love it. But just be patient with me as I get these massive theological questions and I have to respond to as a text. Most of the time I go, let's talk about it. That's a big question. But I just said to this friend of mine, hey, you know what? We're closer today than ever. Is this the end days? Maybe. But the scripture says we should encourage one another with these things. And you know, the mystery, this is the mystery of God. The world gets in chaos, and as Christians, you know what we, how we respond is, okay, well, it says it's prepared us for the future. And a faithful disciple, they understand that the scripture is not just a book we study. The scripture is the voice of God. It shapes the way we think. It impacts the way we live. And God's word is inspired. It's inerrant. It's the perfect revelation of God himself. And we as a community this week get to steward the mysteries of God by saying to a community, we want you to see the cross. And this is where the Corinthian church was struggling. They were getting into this prideful competition, like Paul's better, Apollos is better. He's like, no. Here's what you need to do, Corinthian church. Rally around the cross. And this is the message. And God's word is engaged for us. And this is what Paul talked about all through his writings to the churches. And we engage the word of God. We study it. We meditate on it. We memorize it. This is the value of the word of God. God's word is, we work to understand the mysteries of God. We work to understand his word. We see God's word as a lens on how we see the world. This is how God works. God's word is a lens to interpret the world we're in. And the authority of God's word, you know what it demands for us? It always demands a response from us. That God calls me to respond to him. This is what a disciple does. They have this, they live this biblically faithful life. And that's why Paul said, look at verse 2, that I'm stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. That we are, it's a requirement as a disciple for us to be found faithful to the mysteries of God. This is a calling. But not only is that, are we called to this? The disciple selflessly serves. They are biblically faithful, but a disciple lives a consistent life. Look at verse 3. He says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. You know what Paul's revealing here? He's like, hey, let me tell you something about about Apollos, about Cephas, about me. You're judging us. The Corinthian church was in this unhealthy judgment of these leaders. Now, there's a healthy judgment of leaders. But he's like, look, you should be looking at my life. And these leaders understood God sees me. God's looking at me. And you know what? A faithful disciple, they are anchored in God's evaluation. And this is why I think it's valuable for us to learn from Paul. Verse 16, we should follow his example. He recognized that, God, you are my evaluator. And this is true of every leader we have. Yes, you will judge me, but you should evaluate me, you should hold me accountable to the way I live my life, but I've got to recognize, and you have to recognize, God sees you. You can't hide from him. We live before the Lord. And faithful disciples, they recognize this. They live for the approval of God, not man. And this is what a faithful disciple does. He goes on in verse 6. He says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us and not go beyond what is written. He's saying, these leaders, Apollos, Peter, me, we're on the same team. And he goes, look, don't go, learn from us. Don't go beyond what is written, what the Bible reveals, that none of you may be puffed up in favor against one another. Look at verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? There was this unhealthy pride going on in the Corinthian church. And you know what it caused? It caused the church to be useless. How tragic it would be for us to be useless where God planted us. And this is what's going on. And a disciple must be rooted in this humility, this recognition that, do you know what the cross was? It was a gift. You received it. You didn't earn it. And the Corinthian church was struggling to work together and to minister, to grow where God planted them, because they had this pride. They thought, oh man, we're more special. I'm more important because I follow Apollos. I'm more important because I follow Paul. And he's like, look, you received this. You received salvation. And I think about how important this is. That how humility, you know what it does? It unites us. Pride divides us. And this is a very important lesson for us as a disciple. That's the example of Paul. And he's going, look, he even goes on. Look at verse 15 to 16. For you have countless guides in Christ. You do not have many fathers. For I came to be your father in Christ, Jesus, through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Now you might think, well, that's really prideful. For Paul to look at the church and go, hey, follow, do what I do. But you know what? When you think about a disciple, he lives a life that's worth imitating. And what's happening here with Paul is not arrogance. What it is, it's alignment. He's aligning to God. He's saying, look, we've got to align around the cross where we were forgiven, where we were transformed. And you know, disciples, you got to model what you teach. You know, you got to, like, I got to do that. You know, I've got to be the pastors of our church. We are called to be known by the body. You should know our families, our marriages, our lives. And you know what? Every disciple, we're called to push each other to a life that's consistent. And some of you may have come today, and the problem in your life is you've received Christ, but you're flirting with sin. And you got to align, set an example. And that's where the church comes together. And when you rally around the cross, you do this. You live a life. I think about my life verse. Ephesians 4:1 is my life verse. I have a huge wooden thing in my office that my in-laws gave to me. Ephesians 4:1. I urge you then, as a prisoner of the Lord, to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. And I want to be clear, the calling that did I receive a calling to preach? Yes, at 15. God called me to preach. And I turned my face to that and have never done anything else. But you know, the calling of my life went before that. My calling to be a Christian. And God calls us to live a life that's worthy of this calling. This is a discipleship calling. A disciple will live a consistent life. But this text is fascinating. It draws such a beautiful picture. A disciple, not only are they biblically faithful, not only do they live a consistent life, not only do they serve selflessly, but a disciple, they show grace under pressure. Look at the pressure. Verse 11. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. Notice this. Notice, this is striking to me about a disciple. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. Let's think about this. You know what he pulls? He pulls back the curtain on what the cross does for us. First of all, you recognize that when you follow Jesus, it's not comfortable. You notice there's hunger, there's hardship, there's humiliation. And I look at the world hardship is coming. This flies in the face of the spiritual stronghold of Tulsa. That, oh man, it should be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Let's recognize that hardship is on our horizon. Even for the church, even for Christians. But can I tell you this? That God gives power. God does not promise a life of ease and comfort. We're in a spiritual battle. And this is clearly revealed in Scripture. But yet, look at how a disciple responds in tough times. When they're reviled, what do? We bless. When we are persecuted, what happens? We endure because the Spirit of God moves us. When slandered, we entreat. That's an interesting term, entreat. That describes praying, right? Entreating. You're praying. We recognize this. We learned about this last summer, if you were with us in the Sermon on the Mount when we went through Matthew chapter 5. Verse 43 says, you've heard that it is said of old, love your neighbor as yourself, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Jesus said. You know, entreating means to I think, pray for people, but it also means to confront. You know, this is that grace under pressure. We will face pressure. And I look at I read my Bible first and then compare it to my newspaper and recognize that newspapers, that was a thing a long time ago. You younger people, used to come out on paper. But you're welcome. Look, pressure will come. But here's the thing, God gives power. But entreating doesn't just mean praying for somebody. Entreating also means confronting one another. To entreat somebody is to mean to say, hey, let's get in your way. And this is the church. We live in a day when the church is like, oh man, if I want to be distant. I don't want people getting up in my business. You realize that's not what church is. We're supposed to be in each other's business. Not as busybodies, but as accountability partners and people that are walking together. That if I go off track, I got a brother getting in my way going, Wall, come on, man, what are you doing? This is the calling of the church. And so look at this next, I think a mark of a disciple is not only do they selflessly serve, not only are they biblically faithful, not only do they live a consistent life, not only do they show grace under pressure, but a disciple, they settle conflicts with each other. They settle them. You know, sometimes pressure develops conflict. And, you know, grace under pressure is when you show that, that's the fingerprint of God. You know, when we confront one another, that's also the fingerprint of God. And look what Paul says in verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. You know what he's doing? He's going, look, I need to say something that needs to be said to you. And he admonishes. Do you realize that's what a disciple does? A disciple is not afraid to confront, but they settled the conflict. And he goes on, he says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ, Jesus, through the gospel, through the cross. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church, he says. He's like, look, we got to work these out. And what's happening is the church is becoming unified around the cross. He's like, look, I'm not embarrassing you, but I'm going to talk to you as a father to a child. You know what that's like, right? You had a good father. You had those moments like, son, what'd you just say? You ever had that happen with your dad? I did with mine. What'd you just say? And so, you know what Paul's doing? He's like, look, leaders should set the example, but we're all called to be disciples. So let's tie this all together. You know, this is not only an example of how leaders in the church should be. I think this is an example of how every disciple should be. Selfless. Faithful to the word of God, consistent in their life. Grace comes out of us when we're squeezed, when pressure comes. We're courageous in the midst of conflict. And this is a snapshot of a disciple. This is the expectation that God has for us. Now, you know, chapters 1-4 have really focused on unity in the church. And I don't want us to miss that this kind of unity. What's the core? The one thing we are called to unify around? And I've started with my allergy kit here. We have an allergy to authority. But do you know what we get to do this week? We get to solve that authority struggle. Because you know what we're doing? We are rallying around the cross. We get to this week help our entire city look at the cross. You know, I got asked a few times, why don't we do Easter egg hunts? I hate those. I'm not anti-Easter eggs. We made some for our kids, and I threw them around the yard because my wife told me to. But Easter's about the cross. Not a bunny with eggs. They don't even lay eggs. Makes no sense. But you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have probably said that, but I hate that. But look, we this week get to rally around the cross and help our family, our friends, those people that we live around. Hey, come see the cross. Our coworkers, hey, come look at the cross. Just look at it. Places we shop, hey, do you know we're doing this thing that we see the cross, come check it out. Or our sports teams, people we play around, come see the cross. You know, our QR code, man, I hope you check this out. Invite someone to Easter. Invite someone to Passion Week. But you know what? The reason this is important is because there's this authority problem that we have. And you know, The cross fixes that. And in fact, I want to remind us, if I'm going to summarize 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 and this unity calling, it's clearly articulated in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. I want you to see it. Paul said, and God's word reveals, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And verse 2 is so, I just want us to feel this today. For I want us to decide this today. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I decided to know nothing else among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, the best we can this week, join us to decide to know nothing else but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Look, can I just say to you, ask you, if you're here today, if you're watching online and you don't know Christ as your Savior, oh, can I tell you, there's no hope without Him. There is no hope. You have no hope without Him. And I'm not trying to scare you, but you're not promised tomorrow. And you have no hope without Christ. But if you have Christ, you have ultimate hope. You have complete hope. And I wish I could take my heart. If you don't know Christ, I wish I could take my heart out of myself and put it in you and help let you experience real hope in life. No fear in death. This is the hope of Christ. And so if you need to come to Christ, why would you wait another moment? Our staff's going to be down front and you could come and talk to somebody. I'm going to go to the Connect Center after this. I'll be out there when you leave. Oh, don't go another moment without coming to Christ. Maybe today, following Christ has become mildly important to you. How can this be? Maybe you need to start obeying Christ right now by baptism, or just there's an area in your life that you need to surrender. Come now. Maybe today you need to start plugging in. Hey, you know what? We're going to be working our tails off today. This would be a great day to plug in. Come and join us serving and plugging in. Look, let's decide to know nothing else but Christ and Him crucified. Here's how I want to do this. Would you stand where you are? Our staff's going to come down front. And our response today is going to be a song that we've already sung. And if you need Christ today, if you need to surrender to something in your life today, our staff's going to be down front and you come and do that. Well, I'll be at the Connect Center. But let's end with this song that we have already sung today. Christ crucified. And can we make this a prayer, a response to us and to the Lord, to God's word today. To say, God, we're going to sing this, and this is as a prayer this week in our community, as a hope that our family, our friends, our coworkers, those we play with, the shop with, that they see Christ. Oh, let's make this a prayer today, a response today. Father, as we bow before you, as we respond to you, we pray that, Father, this week, those around us see you, see the cross clearly. Father, I pray that you would use us in this place. We, so many around us, so many that we go to school with and work with and see on a daily basis, they're going to go to bed tonight not knowing what it's like to have hope and real forgiveness. This week, would you help those around us see you? Father, we love you. We thank you for the cross. And Father, we sing this song as a prayer, as a response to your word, your voice. Would you move us to be a church that decides to know the cross, know Christ crucified. Father, hear this song from our hearts. Move us now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.